I have a message for you today, and it's kind of an epic message. And what I mean by that is the last few weeks that I've preached, even Pastor Matt's message last week, they're more intimate messages. They're more personal. You know, Matt talked about being rooted, and that's like a personal word for every one of us and for our church. It's very, very personal. I talked about the reward of God a few weeks ago. I talked about restoring sensitivity in our hearts a few weeks ago. It's very personal. This message today, it's very epic. It's like the big picture, if you will. And God, how many of you appreciate that God is the God of both the epic and the intimate? And so the Lord wants to open our eyes over the next few weeks even of what's going on epically, big picture in the earth today. And so you all ready for this title? I want to preach to you today about the judgment of nations. That's a weighty, weighty subject. And I really feel that the Lord wanted me to preach on this. In fact, I was in prayer. The Lord told me to read the book of Isaiah a few weeks ago. And I noticed how Isaiah, about half the prophets in the Old Testament were seers, S-E-E-R. They saw in the spirit. And when you read their prophetic books, it says the vision of Isaiah. So he would get a vision and then he would write down in poetic form what the vision was, the word of God from the vision. And then other prophets said the word of the Lord that came to so-and-so. So some prophets are hearers, some are seers. And I've been predominantly a hearer in my life. The way I hear God, he just speaks to me, tells me things. That's biblical. It says the Lord confides in those who fear him. He'll confide his secrets in you. He reveals his plans to the prophets, and then they pronounce it, and then the people pray into it, and then it happens on the earth. This is God's prophetic process. But I was reading Isaiah, and I noticed that, and the Spirit came on me very strongly, and he said, ask me for visions. Ask me. Told me. So I'm like, Lord, give me visions. And he's like, read the book of Isaiah. He told me to read the whole book, and he said he was going to impart to me visions. And then, you know, what, a week later on Monday, I have this vision while I'm driving, praying in the spirit. I'm like, whoa. But the Lord, I say all that to say the Lord is increasing dreams and visions in our church family in this season. So I bless you in that. I meant to say that a few weeks ago, but I bless you in that. So I'm reading Isaiah, and the Lord says, I was in a prayer meeting. I'm like in the middle of the book at that point. And the Lord said, I want you to preach on the judgment of nations. And I felt very weighty. Very weighty. The sobering. The sober-mindedness of God came on me. I was like, ooh, ooh. The judgment of nations. And here's why. How many of you know we have an election coming up in about a month? How many of you believe this is the most important election of your lifetime? I believe that. Here's why I believe the Lord wants me to speak on the judgment of nations, and it's going to set up the next few weeks where we talk specifically about America and what's going on in America, the signs of the times, so to speak, because we want to know God's heart in this. We want to know from God's perspective how we should view what's going on in the world. And I believe the Lord wants me to speak on this because I believe America is at a critical juncture, and a whole lot hangs in the balance for our nation, even right now in this hour, even over the next month. And I believe based on how the church of Jesus Christ responds, has been responding over the past 5-10 years, but especially as we get closer to the crux, the it is time, the Kairos moment, which we are now in. I believe the closer we get to that, based on how the church responds to what's going on, we will see one of two things happen, and they're equal opposite extremes. We will see either a Josiah generation rise up and bring reform in both the church and the culture with it, revival, or we will fail to act. We'll allow, therefore, by our sin of omission, the further degradation of the church and with it our society, and therefore the eventual complete destruction of this great nation. That's where we're at. So this sermon here is a wake up. This sermon here, hey, listen. So God, how many of you know God says, can a mother forget the child at her breast? And he compares himself to a mother. And stereotypically, the mother's the nurturing. Oh, let me comfort you. Oh, you poor little baby. I have good plans for you. Comfort my people. And God does that. This sermon here, I'm dad on Sunday morning walking in, and I'm not like, hey, it's time to get up. I'm like pulling the covers off. Rip the covers off. Wake up. Should have been awake 10 minutes ago. Let's go. Time to wake up. That's what this message is. And I'm going to be honest, that's what the next few weeks are. So if you care about this nation, if you care about the moment we're in, I'm going to highly encourage you to come to church the next few weeks. Because we're not only going to be preaching and teaching on it. I feel very led to have a prayer time, corporate prayer time in our services over the month of October of, I don't know, maybe 10 minutes or so, where we just pray for this nation every single week. We'll do some worship, which, by the way, worship is intercession. But then we're going to pray specifically for kings and all those in authority, for presidents and all those in authority, for incoming presidents and all those in authority. And so this is where we're at, and we are there. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, from the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives. Listen to this. This is a tribe of the nation of Israel, sons of Issachar. All these men, how many of the men, church? All of them understood the signs of the times. They understood the signs of the times and therefore knew the best course for Israel to take. The Lord wants us as a church, he wants his church as a whole to be sons of Issachar, where every single person in the church understands the signs of the times and therefore knows what the nation should do. Now this, I've heard this verse before, sons of Issachar, understand the signs of the times, God give us wisdom. I've always heard it and taken it in a personal way. But think about the context. What are they doing? Do you know what they're doing in that story? They're voting on who the next president, I'm sorry, king will be. This is the tribes of Israel. David was king over Judah. Saul is dead and gone. He's been king over Judah. And now Israel's like, it's decision time. It's the point of decision. It's the valley of decision, so to speak. What are we going to do? And they're voting. Now, a kingship is an absolute monarchy, but he's not in place yet. They get to vote. And all the sons of Issachar go, all the other tribes of Israel, it doesn't say this. They're all like confused, like, what should we, I don't know, half of us want David, the other half want a son of Saul. We're still loyal to Saul. And they're trying to decide which leader. And there was really only two choices, house of David, house of Saul. Is this sounding familiar to anybody? It's election time. And the sons of Issachar said, forget about what you think you want. Forget about your opinions. Read the signs of the times. Let's get God's perspective on who the leader should be. And they knew it, and so they said, we're voting for David. Whew. Throughout the next few weeks, I'll say this. I might backtrack on this, but I'm going to say it right now. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I think over the next few weeks, it's going to become crystal clear who you should vote for based on the Bible and based on, listen, how we judge what's happening in our nation and what different parties represent based on the Bible. Oh, you shouldn't get political, pastor. Stick to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last time I read the gospel of Jesus Christ, his cousin who was preparing the way got beheaded because he called out a sinful king. By the way, the king that crucified Jesus. So it's time for the church to get back into politics, lest this nation be destroyed. Because sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. How many of you know God has a moral law and a moral standard, whether or not you think you believe in God or not? It's written in our hearts and in our conscience. Romans chapter 1, we are without excuse, and the world, even those who don't believe in God, they're without excuse because God's written his moral law on our consciences. We know it's wrong. And so it's decision time. And so today, what today is going to be, and probably the next few weeks, well, no, next few weeks, we're going to talk about signs of the times. We're going to talk about things going on in culture and how do we judge this according to Scripture. And that's going to inform how you should vote as a Christian. But today's a good old-fashioned Bible study. And we're going to walk through a lot of Scripture. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set the stage for what God's doing in America, what he's doing in the nations, in the world right now even, and in our lives every day. Because our prayers matter, our obedience matters. And here's what I want to talk about today. God is a God who judges. Now, when we say the word judgment in the church, our minds immediately go to the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. He'll gather all the nations before him. He'll judge them. Jesus said in Matthew 25, he'll put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. The sheep are the good people who believe in Jesus. They're not good in and of themselves. They believed in Jesus. That made them good. And then they get to go to heaven. And the goats are the ones who rejected God and they go to hell. Now that will happen. That's the great white throne judgment. When we say judgment in the church, God will judge you. God's judging this nation. God judge. Our minds immediately transport, well, one day he will. And yes, he absolutely will. What I'm talking about today is God is a God who judges people and nations every single day. Our nation is under judgment right now. We are under judgment right now. You and I are under God's judging right now. He's judging and weighing hearts right now. And based on how you respond and what you do with the word of God, you get discipline or you get reward. Okay? So, I'm like, Pastor, this is like the end of my message. I'm telling you all the points. I guess the Lord just wants me to tell it to you. Then we're, hey, listen, you shouldn't just take this and go, yep, what he said is true. Does the Bible say it? Everyone who listens should judge it against the word of God and go, is this scripture? Because here's what's going on in our nation, and this grieves me. I had some dear friends a few years ago, that was very close to, that were like, starting to talk about God really doesn't judge in that way anymore. Christian people, we're all under the grace of God now. You know, Jesus took all the wrath of God on our behalf on the cross. So I think these judgy sermons are a little too strong. And the only problem I have with that is that it's not scripture. How many of you have heard in a sermon, Jesus took the full wrath of God for us on the cross? How many of you heard that? How many of you know that's not correct? It's not the Bible. There's no scripture verse that says Jesus took the full wrath of God on our behalf. Do you know what it is? It's a misinterpretation of Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Where it says, and I'm going to find this in my notes because I'm all out of order now. I want to read this. I want to get it right. Where's Romans? It's on down. Romans chapter 5. I guess that's where we're starting if you have a Bible. It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. One of my favorite verses of the gospel. Woo! Love it. Listen to this, verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from what? From the wrath of God. Jesus didn't take all the wrath of God on our behalf. His blood is like over the doorpost. Passover, you paint the blood of Jesus over your life And so when Jesus comes back to judge the nations once and for all, he will pass over you. You're saved from the wrath of Jesus by his blood. Do you understand that? He didn't take all the wrath. How many of you know he's going to execute all the wrath when he comes back? Hey, listen, wakey, wakey, that's Bible. If you've been believing a soft, selling, sugar-coated, watered-down gospel, I'm sorry to wake you up today that he didn't take all the wrath for you. If you will receive what he did, his blood, he will save you from his wrath. He will say, this one's mine, fall in line, get behind me. And guess what? Now you're in the army. And when I come back, we are going to execute wrath. And I got news for you, not just on demons, but on people who have taken their stand against God. Because in the last days, it's going to get crystal clear. Evil or good, God or not, but you got to be discerning because there's a great deception involved. And there will be a form of religion that has a form of godliness but denies the power of God. And there will be multitudes of people who buy into that version of Christianity, and they'll buy into the world system, and they'll buy into the mark of the beast. And they will speak against the true remnant church, saying, you're too extreme. I don't think God's that judgy. God just loves us all, and we're all going to heaven. So just do what the government says. And do you know where that starts? And this is my passion. Oh, the Lord's wrapping me in his zeal as with a cloak right now. This is my passion. This is why I get so passionate about the little statements. Well, God took all the wrath for God, of God for us on the cross. I just don't think God would be that judgy. Well, I don't care what you think. You know why? Because it's that mindset. When we stop listening to the Bible and we start believing what we want to feel, I'm telling you, church, mark my words, that mindset will be the mindset that receives the mark of the beast and is deceived, all the while going to hell thinking, I've got Jesus, he's my pal. And it's not going to happen. When the last days come, how many of you read the book of Revelation? How many of you can be honest and say, it's a little scary? How many of you have ever noticed the seven seals and the seven bowls of wrath that are being poured out? And how many of you ever noticed from the seven bowls? Is it the devil pouring out destruction on the earth? No, it's not. It's God. Now the skeptic, the critic who's listening to the accuser will say, well, how could a good and loving God pour out wrath on the earth? Have you looked at how sinful we are? How could a good and loving police officer arrest someone who's doing drugs and murdering people? I just don't get it. God is the judge of the universe. God is his own military police force. And he's so patient. He gives so many chances. And here's the deal. In the last days, evil will be increased. Because of the increase of evil, Jesus said, the love of most will grow cold. The devil will have more and more control. More and more people will be being deceived, which means sin is going to increase at a catastrophic level. Sin. Human trafficking, the abuse of children, and I won't go through the whole list. Every form of sin you can imagine is going to increase desperately. The people of God's hearts will become more and more cold and not covering up the sin with love. And so God's wrath and his judgment has a time limit. He is so patient and he'll let it go. But in the last days, it's going to get so bad that God goes, all right. And he's waiting and waiting. Why is he waiting? As Peter says, he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to what? Repentance and a knowledge of the truth to be saved. He's waiting, he's waiting, he's waiting. There will come a time in the last 7 years, the great tribulation that's coming, when it gets so bad that if God waits anymore, the scales are going to tip the other way and more people will be lost than saved. And that's the exact moment he's going to start pouring out the bowls of wrath. And what does his wrath do on the earth? It stops evil in its tracks. How many of you have read the story, New Covenant, New Testament, Book of Acts, where it says Herod stood up and was giving an address to the people. And they said, this is a God and not a man, right? Because he's some great political leader and, you know, give us what we want and we'll love you and you're awesome. This is a God and not a man. And it says, because Herod did not humble himself, he basically was like, you're right, I am a God. It says he fell down and died right there on the spot and worms ate him. Now, what does that mean? Do they open up and find worms? I don't know. But he fell down and died in the moment. Why? Because God judged him. Did God not love Herod? Is he different than? No, God gave him a lot of time. How many of you know that's the Herod that condemned Jesus? How many of you know that's the Herod that condemned James? How many of you know that's the Herod that went after Peter? Oh, he liked to listen to John the Baptist. The truth was interesting to him. And God's like, I'm giving you time. Oh, let's behead John the Baptist. Whew. And God didn't smite him right there. Gave him time. Why? Because God is love. He's waiting. He's giving him a choice. Then he executes Jesus. But we know the centurion that executed him. This is the Son of God. Boom, dude gets saved right in the moment. Confession of faith. Okay, God's giving grace. Then he arrests James, has him killed. God's about up to here. God's about up to here. He arrests Peter. He's going to kill him. God's like, I've had enough. Get the angel down there. Get Peter out. This dude's dead. And by the end of that chapter, he's dead. Now, what happened when Herod died? Evil stopped. Why? Because he was an evil leader who, over many chances, refused to repent. How many of you know God's a good and loving father? Guys, this is God on a cosmic scale with humanity, what you do with your two-year-old. Except you don't have authority to take their lives. Which is why abortion is wrong. And we'll go there in a few weeks. But anyways, you have authority to discipline them. Listen, every parent in here has done this. Ooh, that was some attitude, but I'm gonna wait. Hey, let's not do that again. They do it again. Did you hear what I just said about not doing that again? Don't do it again. They do it again. You sit them down, look them in the eye. If you do that again, here's exactly what's gonna happen to you, and I'm a man of my word. Ooh, the fear of dad in them. Chances, opportunities to repent. They do it again. Hey, remember what I said? Yeah, it's going to happen now. We all do this. Why? Because this is what love does. How could a good and loving God? How could he? Because he is love. God is love. 1 John 4, 8 and 16. God is love. It's his nature. See, we're being spoon-fed a lie in our culture. No. We're being bottle-fed a lie in our culture. Love is love, love is love, love is love, love is love, love is love. Love is love. Love is love. That is a true statement. But it's like a candy wrapper that's wrapped up a lie. And the lie is love is sexuality. Love is love, but love is not sexuality. Those are two different things. True love is defined in 1 Corinthians 13. Go read it. Nowhere in there will you find sexuality. That is true love, and love is always love. It literally says that. Love always loves. Love always trusts, always hopes, always believes, always perseveres. Love never fails. It's patient. It's kind. Yeah, that's true love. And anybody on this earth, regardless of race, gender, age, you can love in that way any other person you want to love. That's absolutely true. Can you have sex with any other person that you want to have sex with? No, you cannot. Not according to God's moral law. I mean, you can, but you will die for it. You will be judged for it. And I'm here to tell you, let's get back to the sermon. You'll not only be judged one day, you will be judged the moment you engage in it. We'll talk more about that in a few weeks. And I'm not going to pick on one group of people. Let's pick on us. The moment we engage in any sin, we're being judged by God in that moment. All right, let's look at a few scriptures. So I want to... Revelation 6, I've made this point, God says, but I can read it, he says. Revelation 6, 15 through 17, this is the end, right? Jesus coming back. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Now, this is all the people who've believed the government and believed the one world leader and believed the spirit of the age over and above the gospel. So this is not the remnant church. This is the ones being lost, doomed, because they've chosen other than God. And now it's the time and Jesus is back. It says, they called to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Ooh, we don't hear that talked about too much. Wait, I thought Jesus took the wrath for everybody on the cross, except the Bible doesn't say that. He saves us. Oh yeah, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Jesus, who saves us from his coming wrath. This is scripture. His coming justice. Do you know what wrath means? It means anger against injustice. How many of you have heard a story about human trafficking or child abuse and you get angry? Righteous indignation, anger against injustice. It's a quality of God. And so he's going to come back and he's going to clean house, and praise God, it says a great multitude will be saved in the great tribulation. And here's why. When God pours out his judgments on the earth, those bowls of wrath, and like a third of mankind dies and a third of all the animals die, and it's horrible on the earth now, guess what? Whole lot of people are going to get angry and bitter against God, the ones who've chosen to trust in humanity, secular humanism. We can save ourselves. And a whole lot of other people are going to go, forgive us, what have we done? And they'll turn to Christ. Who are these? This great multitude from every tribe, language, people, and nation. These are those saved out of the great tribulation, God says. A great multitude saved out of. So when God executes his judgment on the earth, evil stops and people turn to God. Not everyone. You guys need to know this. If you're taking notes, write this down. When God pours out his judgments on the earth presently, evil stops. It gets checked because he's had enough. He's that parent going, no more. And people turn to God. So we should be profoundly grateful when God pours out his judgments on the earth. Whew, this is a hard word. We need to be profoundly grateful when God pours out his judgment on me. Proverbs says, whoever hates correction is stupid. So kids, if your parents, like in our house, say you can't say that word, don't try to correct your sibling and say, you're stupid because you're not listening to me. Don't do that. It might be factually true, but just don't do it. But God says in his word, whoever hates correction is stupid. Why? Because if you need correction, you need correction. Which brings me to my next point. When God judges us as individuals, and we're going to talk individual, then we're going national. But when he judges us as individuals, what's he doing? Yeah, I was going to say, you can chill. Thank you so much. Pray for her hands. So we're going individual and then national. I mean, it's so much easier to preach, though, when the waters are being stirred. So when God judges us as individuals, pours out his judgment on us, and another way you could read that is his discipline, we need to be profoundly grateful. So Hebrews chapter 12, let's jump there. I got to find it in my notes because I'm jumping all over now. Hebrews chapter 12, starting verse 8, says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his own children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. So God says any hardship in your life, assume it's discipline of God. Now, some discipline is corrective, meaning you just screwed up, you're getting disciplined. I really want to encourage some of you. You're like, I haven't done anything. You're like, Job, I didn't do anything wrong. Why is this horrible thing? Some discipline is proactive. It's refining. It's preparing you for what's to come. It's training. So some is correction. Some is training. But no matter when God pours it out, we need to be profoundly grateful. So let me ask you that. So the word judgment, by the way, it just means to render a decision. It doesn't mean send you to hell. And that's what I was trying to say at the beginning. When we say judgment in the church, we think, send you to hell. God's going to judge you for that. Send you to hell. That's what we think. No, God's going to render a decision about you on that. Huh. You know what we need to start saying? When somebody really blesses us or does something really extreme for God, we should say, God's going to judge you for that. What do you mean? He's going to reward you. You know, Matthew 25, at the judgment, he judges everyone. The sheep get judged and he rewards them. And the goats get judged and he condemns them. And it all comes down to what did you do with Jesus? Okay, now you get greater reward So once you, it's all about Jesus. If you don't accept him, it doesn't matter how much you do for God, you're going to hell because you were trying to do it in your own strength. If you accept Christ, you're going to heaven now. But the more you do for God, that's led by God and motivated by God, because it's all about, your reward has to do, did you listen to his voice? It's not about, I decided being the next Billy Graham is going to get me the greatest reward, so I'm going to go do that. But God's like, that's not my calling. You're not going to get rewarded for what's not your calling and inspired of God, because it's really out of your flesh, which has a bad motive, and God's going to judge your motives as well as your actions. So it's all about reading scripture, being obedient to his word, hearing his voice, and doing what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in my name, because they're my disciple, oh, they're certainly not going to lose their reward. So if you see someone in need and go, man, let me get you a cup of water, you're getting a reward. God is judging you, all right? God is weighing a decision, and he rewards in this life as well as the next. And by the way, back to the subject at hand, he disciplines in this life as well as the next. Hebrews 12 is not talking about one day you're going to be disciplined in heaven. It's talking about God's rendering judgments presently every day on the earth. 1 Peter 4:17, next verse. For it is time, Peter writes, for judgment to begin with God's household. Is he saying God's going to send the whole church to hell? No. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? He's saying God will judge his people. God will discipline us. And notice he says, it is time. Now, he wrote this a few thousand years ago. Is this the great white throne judgment? No. He's saying right now, today, it's time for God to judge his people. How many of you know it's a prophetic pattern in scripture as well as what we're told to pray for in 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people who are called by my name will what? Go evangelize the nations and tell them how sinful they are and win them to Christ, then I'll change the culture and heal your land? No, if my people will humble themselves because they've been prideful and they've been depending on themselves and not me, and they haven't been praying, which is a sin of omission. Because Samuel said, far be it from me to sin by not praying for you. So if my people will humble themselves and start praying, turn from their wicked ways, then I will come if they'll seek my face. And I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. So if you want to see revival in the culture, you've got to look inward and go, search me and know me, God. See if there be any wicked thing in me. Because God sends revival through his church, through his people. Do you understand? He revives the church first so we can go be salt and light. And then the culture comes to faith. But if we're not being light, nobody's coming to faith. And if we're not being salt, then the culture's not being preserved. So revival starts with the church. Revival is really a church thing. And once the church is purified and revived, then we go win the culture. And it's an evangelism thing. And that's awesome. But this is the pattern in scripture. By the way, search me and know me. Does that prayer sound familiar? I don't know. We've been praying it like every week this entire year. I want to share a prophetic word spoken over our church. And it was corporately in a corporate setting. But this man of God was preaching, it's time for judgment to begin with the house of God. And he said, I want to encourage some of you because your church has been under judgment. And I'm like, oh, man. And I just feel like I'm getting beat down. And I'm like, oh. And he goes, but I want to encourage you. You think that God's been judging you and he's like going to take away your lampstand. He said, no. Don't you know that the judgment of the house of God has to come first and then he sends the revival? He's like, he's just been preparing you for revival. He's been purifying you for revival. And I was like, oh, I'll grab it. You hear a word sometimes, you're like, I don't know. He's like, this is for somebody. And the person next to me is crying. And I'm like, I'm not crying, but I'm taking that. That's mine. Okay, you can have some too, but that's me. We're sharing that. Some of you need to grab it. Woo! We're grabbing that one. But it's time for judgment to begin with the house of God. God is shaking the church right now in the nations. How many of you know through COVID, God used COVID? The devil instigated COVID and is doing a lot of harm through it. God's like, I'll use that. And he shook the church through COVID. Figure out what really matters to you. Do you really believe the gospel? Are you going to worry about getting sick? Are you going to live under that fear? Are you going to do what the government says all the time? When it's against the word of God, because God's word says, don't forsake the assembly. You're going to listen to them. Shake, 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 shake. Or are you going to start listening to my word? You know, Jesus touched lepers and they got healed. Huh, what are we going to believe? Who are we going to listen to? You understand what I'm saying? Whole church is divided through COVID. I mean, all across the nation, I've talked to tons of pastors. What's God doing? He's still shaking. Whoo! This, whatever the outpouring that's coming, it's going to be a really good drink. Because he's been shaking for a while. He shakes whatever until there's nothing left that can't be shaken, which is only his pure word, which is only our pure obedience. So even the shaking is a refining. Sound familiar? Okay, moving on. So it is time, Peter says, for God to start judgment with the church. Now, 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 27. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. What kind of judgment? Let's keep reading. This is why, listen to this, if we would humble ourselves to what the Word of God says and then act accordingly, we would see so many more miracles, we would see so many more salvations, we would see so many more physical healings. Because here's why. Some physical sickness and even premature death is because the person is living in sin and not honoring the Word of God. They're treating the holy things of God with profanity. In other words, they're treating it as a common thing. And then they blame God for it. Why you let me get sick? And it's their own disobedience. I want you to hear me. It's not everybody. But some people do this. How do I know some people do this? Is it my opinion? No, I'll tell you where I got the idea. Right here. Guys, this is New Covenant Christianity. This is not the Old Testament, what Paul's about to say. This is why, he says, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, meaning died prematurely. But listen, if we were more discerning, if we believed the word instead of the sugar-coated, shallow preaching of the church that makes me comfortable, instead of disturbing me out of my strongholds. If we, that's what Paul's trying to say, if we would be more discerning in regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way, listen, we are being disciplined. There's our word from Hebrews 12. Why? So that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So let me give you a parable scenario that has actually happened, because Paul says it has happened many times in history and in his day, that he said many of you. So do you think that's still going on today? Do you think we're better than them? No, I think it's still going on today. So let me give you a hypothetical parable scenario. There's someone who is sinning against God. Does God make them sick? I'm going to give you my theology, how I think this works because of my knowledge of deliverance and spiritual warfare. I believe when we sin, how many of you know the Bible says we rest in the shadow of the Almighty? That's his word. When the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it and they are what? They're safe. They're protected. When we step out from God's word in any way, and I'm talking down to your words that you say. You say a word curse, you say something that's not true according to God's word, you curse yourself, you curse your kids, you curse your family. Guess what? You just, that part of your life, whatever you just curse, you just put it out from underneath God's shadow. What's out from underneath God's shadow? The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the devil, where he does have authority to mess with you. So anytime you engage in sin, you step out from God's protection. And it can just be in one area of your life. But guess, like the devil knows. He can see spiritually. He is a spirit. He's in the spirit all the time, so to speak. Not the Holy Spirit, but he's in the spirit realm all the time. He sees when with a thought, you step out from God's protection. And he's like, attack! And he jumps on you. He jumps on you. He attacks you. And God allows it. Why? Because you made a choice to step out from God's protection. How many of you know God will allow the enemy to afflict you even when you don't know you're stepping out from God's protection? Anybody ever experienced that in ignorance? You're just like, dude, 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 hey, I'm going to do this over here. I didn't know it was a sin. Ah! All hell's coming after me. Lord, why did that happen? Because that's actually wrong and that's a sin. That's why the Bible says, be very careful what you say. Our words are binding agreements. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. It is a contract, whether you want it to be or not. God will take you at your word. He said, by your own words, you will be condemned, acquitted or condemned. By your own words. Why is that? How do we get saved? Confess Christ as. So if you do that, guess what? You did that. You're acquitted. You never do that in your whole life because you got pride, because you believe in people, because you believe in culture, because you believe in the devil, because you believe in yourself. By your own words and lack thereof, you will be condemned. Your words are powerful. And if you're a Christian in this room, your words are still powerful, for good or for bad. The moment you say something not in alignment with God's word, well, I just think this will never change. Oh, that person, they'll never change. Is that the word of God? Or is that your opinion? And guess what? You just made a word curse statement over them. Be careful with always and never statements. The devil, if it's outside of God's word, he will take you up on it. And you will enter into affliction of the enemy unless and until you repent of what you said. Guys, I've sat in prayer sessions where people have been afflicted and tormented by the devil for decades, and we trace it back to, oh, this person cursed me and I believed it, or I said this and I believed it. Oh, we need to pray through that. You pray through this thing they said 20 years ago, and boom, oh, I feel so light. Oh, the love of God, I haven't felt this way since that time. Oh, that's amazing. Why is that? Because the devil's been afflicting you and God's been letting him because you made a choice and you said something that wasn't of God. That's why repentance is so important. Because guess what? Your healing and freedom is as quick as repentance. So is your salvation. You just turn to God. Boom, you're saved. You just turn to God. Boom, you're healed. Boom, you just turn to God. Boom, you're set free. Just turn to God. If we would just humble ourselves. But the enemy uses pride and I don't want to admit it was me. Oh, please get used to admitting it was you. Please. Even Jesus, who was perfect, it was never him. On the cross, what did he say? It was me. I'll take it. You know what Jesus took on the cross? He didn't take the wrath of God. He took all the devil's affliction that hell had to throw at him until it killed him and put him in a grave. And then the Father said, I'll honor that. And he rose him from the dead and he gave him the keys of death and hell. And he said, I'm going to use your blood that the enemy spilled because at the hands of sinful men you were crucified. I'll use that blood to pay for the sin of every person who would repent and come under the shadow of the Almighty. Whew. So when you sin or you sin with your mouth, or by the way, whoever fails to do the good they know they ought to do, therefore also sins. When you fail to do the good things God calls you to do, guess what? You're sinning, which means what? You're not under his protection, which means the enemy can afflict you. This is like, you know, you talk to people who are like, man, I was called to preach 7 years ago and my life's just been a living hell since. Why is God doing this? Oh, it's not God, it's the enemy. You've been disobedient for 7 years. That's what's going on. There's only one way to fix that because his calling's irrevocable. You can still keep your pocket little friend Jesus where you think it's your job to tell him what you want and keep saying those prayers and they don't work. Or you can repent, humble yourself, and be obedient to God and do his will for your life. And see the enemy run. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. So, whew. Paul says, many among you are seeking wick. I don't even know what I just said, but it wasn't right. So, many among you are weak and sick. And if we would be more discerning about ourselves, we wouldn't come under such judgment. He says, we are being disciplined, so we will not be finally condemned with the world. I forgot to finish my hypothetical parable. So let's say someone sins. The enemy afflicts them. It's not God, but they've stepped out from his protection. They're being afflicted. They're being tormented. And let's say whatever this affliction, Paul says it's physical illness in this, that's the context. And then they die. They die. God, why? God judged them. He removed his protection. Why? They stepped out from under it. God let the enemy. They never repented, right, of that sin. They just kept being sick. And yet, perhaps, maybe right at the end, they go, you know what? I'm such a sinner. God, just help me. God, just forgive me. My whole life, just forgive me, God. Any way I've failed you. Does that person go to hell? In this scenario, Paul says, no, they go to heaven, but they died prematurely because they were in sin and they were not listening to God's word. Does that happen? It's not a trick question, church. We just read the Bible. Does that happen? Is it happening to you? I don't know. It's not my job to figure out. Paul says if we would be more discerning with regard to ourselves. Remember what I said, God judges motives? Only you know what's going on in here. You can do a lot of fancy things out here for Jesus, and you can fool the rest of us. But what's going on in here? And listen, here's the beautiful gospel, and I got to preach this individual because I don't want to leave you with God with worldly sorrow today. Let me tell you the gospel. If you realize that's me, oh my gosh. Every time you go, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. The moment you repent, guess what's coming your way? Grace, times of refreshing, healing, freedom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let them ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. God, I need wisdom about why I'm so afflicted. God, I need wisdom about why I'm so tormented. I went through 3 years of hell when I lived in Michigan. Mental affliction, obsessive thoughts that were extremely, overwhelmingly negative, and they came with the feelings as if the things had happened. Evil forebodings. It was horrible. I thought I was going crazy. And I kept asking God, what is this? What is this? What is this? And he finally showed me when I went through deliverance training. And the whole time, I'm like, it's me. It's me. I'm broken. Something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with you, Aaron. That's the devil. And he's on you, and you don't know how to do spiritual warfare and get him off you. And that's what I learned, and that's why I'm so passionate about deliverance and spiritual warfare, because the devil wants to afflict you, and then he wants you to think it's you, and you're broken beyond repair, so on and so on and so on, so that you just die that way. And listen, so many Christians will die that way, and they'll still go to heaven, praise God, because of his grace, and they accepted him. But we don't have to live that way. And if we would humble ourselves and ask God, why am I so afflicted? Why am I so afflicted? What is it? How many of you know he wants to show you way more than you want to know? Remember Matt's little, close your eyes. He got me. I didn't know what he was going to do. Open my eyes. I'm like, whoa, where'd he go? What happened? But he's a father. He makes it easy to find him. He's not hiding beyond your ability to seek. But he is hiding beyond your complacency. And if you will just seek a little bit, oh my goodness, you're going to start finding him. So if we be more discerning with ourselves, why is this happening? Why is it, God, I want to know. God, I want to know. And very often you'll be like, you really want to know? Yeah. Oh, it's me. Oh, shoot. So in my case, I said I was afflicted. It wasn't me. It was the devil, but it was me because I was in ignorance and I didn't know it was the devil. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he's like, I guess this deliverance thing's pretty important. I guess you need to not buy into the sugar-coated shallow gospel that you've been fed all your life, especially by all the famous pastors that you look up to. And you can either keep seeking their approval and the world's approval by that sugar-coated, shallow gospel, or you can help people and you can help yourself by believing the word of God. There are demons, there are evil spirits, and you're under one and you need to get free, bro. I didn't have to humble myself. I knew it was true. And I was like, let's do this. Get me free. It's me. It's me. Get this thing off of me. Woo. And once I got free, praise God, at least somebody's with me over there. Let's go. Was that Hank? Let's go. He's shouting me down, church. He's going to shout me off this platform. Let's go. But man, once I got free, I'm like, I'm freeing everybody. Because you know why? This is why so many of you are weak and sick and die prematurely. This is why. It's not just communion, guys. This wasn't just this one thing. You're profaning the name when you don't live according to the word. You're profaning the name. You're not making God look good. You're not being a true witness. You're profaning the name. That's what profaning the name is not just saying, you know, gosh darn it, if you know what I mean. It's not just saying that. It's when you as a Christian are living in a way that's inconsistent with God's word, you're profaning his name. You're not making him look, you're not living like Jesus. So other people are looking at you and expecting to find Jesus, and they'll think that that's what Jesus is like. And we can't do that. So God judges. And what did I say earlier? We should be profoundly grateful. And listen, I've seen some people get set free from decades of illness and disease and affliction and torment and depression. Because why? Oh, it's me. It's something I did. Or it's something that happened to me. And through that abuse and that trauma, I believe the lies of the enemy. And I'm holding resentment against God. It's me. And they pray through that. And guess what? Boom, freedom. Boom, healing. Radical physical healing even. Awesome. Because they were discerning among themselves. They humbled themselves. Came into agreement with the word of God and what the Holy Spirit was showing them. We prayed through it. Boom, devil leaves. Boom, they get healed. Oh, wow, amazing. Awesome. So, he's judging every day. The Psalms say that our God is a God who expresses his wrath every day. How many of you know that did not stop when Jesus went to the cross, because God did not pour out all the wrath of God on Jesus? He's got no wrath left. That is not true. I think we've established that. So is he in the new covenant still expressing his wrath, anger against injustice every day? Man, I hope so. With all the child trafficking going on in the world. Man, I hope so. With all the abortion going on in the world. Man, I hope so. With all the sex slavery going on in the world. I hope there's a God in heaven who still cares about justice. And praise God, he will even judge whole nations that are perpetuating evil at a catastrophic level. Perhaps God rendered a judgment against Adolf Hitler. And perhaps that's why the Jewish people aren't fully exterminated. And perhaps we should be rejoicing when God gets involved and brings justice on the earth. He's a God who expresses his wrath every day. So, God does this with people. We've established that. Does he do it with nations? A couple quick examples. I've already talked about King Herod in the New Testament in Acts. God had been very patient with him. And by the way, in every example I'm about to give, God doesn't just go, sin, boom, done. No, super patient. He sends prophets. He sends warnings. He practically begs people to repent and listen to him over many years. Every one of these examples, that's true. So Herod, Old Testament Nineveh, Book of Jonah, not even a godly nation. They didn't even have the Ten Commandments. But God's like, whoa, they're sinning a whole lot, and it's so bad, I'm about to smite them from the earth. For which the surrounding nations will be profoundly grateful because they're so sinful. So God sends Jonah in. Because God says, shouldn't I be concerned about this great city that has over 100,000 people? Don't I love everybody, Jonah? And so in my love, don't I give them free will? But in my love, don't I warn them? And in my love, won't I correct them to save them, Jonah? And so he sends Jonah in, and Jonah does not want to do it. Talk about running from your calling. Sometimes, oh, affliction of the enemy, you know, he gets swallowed by a whale, almost dies, gets thrown up on shore. I love that next verse. After he's thrown up, vomited on the land, God's like, now, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the word of God. And he's like, yes, sir. All right, let's do that. Let's do that plan. I don't want to get swallowed by a whale and go to heaven. Because he was a prophet of God. Disobedient one. I think he would have went to heaven. But he's like, I want to do that again. I got puked on the shore. I'm going to Nineveh. So he goes. And it says he goes a full day into the city. And he's still not even like halfway. He's just going. And he's preaching for 3 days all the way through the city. Word spreads. People are freaking out because he probably looked atrocious. I heard one account that said his skin was probably white from the acid in the whale, something. All of a sudden, he probably just looked like a ghostly figure. People are freaking out, like, we better believe this guy, you know. He literally is back from the dead, you know. And so they listen to him is the point. And it says it reaches the highest office of the land. It reaches the king. And the king's response is, oh, is it, oh, what a dumb prophet. Oh, we're not listening to this guy. He's a Hebrew. He's not even one of us. No, he goes, whoa, fear of God. We are sinful. Everyone repent. Sackcloth and ashes. Everybody stop sinning. Everybody stop murdering. Everybody stop stealing. And it says they all do. And so God doesn't judge them. God renders a judgment. He doesn't condemn them. Now fast forward to Nahum, which is over 170 years later. Guess what? He's a prophet to what? Nineveh. And they picked their sin back up at some point. It got to the atrocious level again. And God goes, this time you're done. I'm destroying the city. And he does, because they don't repent. So God's judging a whole city. God judges Herod. God judges Nineveh. New covenant, New Testament, God judges Jerusalem. This is New Covenant. Jesus prophesied it. And it's double prophecy. Almost all of the Old Testament prophecies are double prophecies. It had an application in their day and for the end times, the great and terrible day of the Lord. And Jesus' prophecy about the end, he's using Jerusalem as a prophetic allegory. And it's both literal, it's going to happen in history about what, 40 years later, 80, 70, they're going to be surrounded by armies, they're going to get destroyed, and then it's going to happen again at the end of time. Armies are going to come, and Jesus is going to come back. But what did he say? This was at the triumphal entry. They're like, we love you, Jesus, Hosanna. And he's like, not really. No, not really, you don't. And why? He said, you're going to be totally destroyed. Why? Because you didn't recognize the time of God's coming. And we're going to talk about this in future weeks. So important, leadership. The common folk, a lot of them did. Hosanna, this is the Messiah. But the leaders did not. The Pharisees nor the Romans. So the leaders of the people, which represent the city or the nation, did not. So God rendered a judgment on the whole city or the whole nation. And so Jerusalem was totally destroyed. About 40 years after Jesus said that, 37 years to be exact, when Jesus said that, from when he said that. So did it happen? Oh, yeah. Totally decimated again. That's New Covenant. Why? They didn't recognize the time of God's coming. They didn't read the signs of the times and understand Jesus is the Messiah and we all need to repent and submit to him as Lord. So in other words, although they were sons of Issachar by blood, they were not sons of Issachar by the Spirit. They didn't read the signs of the time. Jesus got frustrated with them at one point. He's like, you guys, you're asking me for a sign. You know how to read the sky, but you can't read what God's doing in this generation? And what he was saying is, come on, you just don't want to believe it because it will force you to change. And it's an inconvenient truth for you. And that's the reality. And that's what's going on in our day. And so I'm here to tell you, God is still judging nations. I meant to walk through the book of Isaiah this morning. We're not going to get there. Go read it on your own. But he starts the first 12 chapters. He's judging Israel and Judah. chapters 13 through 39, he's judging nations. There's 10 nations he calls out. The number 10 in Scripture is the sign of man's completion, or the Gentile nations. In the end times, there's 10 nations. There's the great beast that has 10 horns. It represents an alliance of nations, right? Coming against God. And so in Isaiah, he judges 10 nations, but it's representative of he's judging all the nations. And it has an application in their day. He was judging the nations and at the end of time. Is he still doing it today? Absolutely. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about America, our nation. Where are we at? I believe we are under God's judgment, and I'll talk about that. But even when you're in that season, there's still time. And I'll tell this story maybe next week, but God says, if they repent, I will relent. So this is our nation. I hear stories about missionaries all the time going to the nations, and they're so passionate about people they've never met. And God bless them. God has put his heart in them for that nation. I've heard it said when God gives you a calling, he'll call you to a people, and he'll give you his love for those people. God called me here. God gave me his love for here. Man, I want to see Zambia saved. I want to see Mozambique saved. I want to see Myanmar saved. But man, I'm going to be honest, my calling's here. So I want to see America saved. That's what I want to see. God loves this nation. He does. But if the nation becomes a harlot, if we stop fulfilling our good purpose on the earth, and in fact, if we've switched gears and now we're leading nations astray, because I'm telling you, as far as culture goes, so goes America, so goes the world. I don't know if you know this, across the world, we're the cool nation. The world is watching our culture. The people in every other nation, the American dream. I want to live the American dream. So what if we have started calling evil good and good evil, and we start leading nations astray? What then? Well, we'll talk about it next week. Praise God. Because if we just go to our little caves and our little churches and say, to hell with America, at least I'm getting raptured and I'm get me out of here, God. Far be it from us. That's a sin. Can you imagine God calling Jeremiah and Isaiah and saying, go tell them. Now, they're not going to listen, and I'm going to judge the whole thing. In fact, part of the word I'm going to give you is, it's all over. But I still want you to tell them that I love them and that they can repent. They're not going to listen, but I still want you to tell them. Why? So they know, so they have a choice. And what if they said, no, I'm not doing it. Thanks for saving me, God. Far be it from us, church. Far be it from us, church. So that's where we're going next week. And we're going to talk about America. We're going to talk about signs of the times, what's really going on in our culture. And some of you probably know what's really going on. Some of you don't. And it's time to wake up. And I'm not going to hold back. I'm just going to be real honest with you. Because it's a burden. Here's why it's a burden. The truth is being suppressed by all the godlessness and all the deception and all the propaganda. And when you know the truth, you know, we have come to believe and to know. I can't deny what I know now. And when you know that you know what's really going on in the world and the truth is being suppressed, there's a righteous indignation that rises up. And Christians of all people should be truth tellers. And I don't care if my friends think I'm crazy. I don't care if my friends think I'm a conspiracy theorist. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. It's a conspiracy. You know, I read that scripture, do not call a conspiracy everything they call a conspiracy. And again, God flipped it on me. I felt like the Holy Spirit said, yeah, don't call it a conspiracy because it's absolutely true. That is exactly what's going on. They, the propaganda machine, is calling it a conspiracy. What, Aaron? Oh, we're going to talk about it. A whole lot of things. Our world is very broken, and there's a whole lot of deception going on by world governments. And why is it the church in this day just going, oh, you're getting kind of edgy? The book says it's going to happen. Why is the preacher so radical? Oh, you're just not into the grace of Jesus. I love the grace of Jesus. God, help us all without it. But what the book says at the end is happening. And this is what's scary. It's not just in America. It's at a worldwide level now. Woo! All right, the children are crying. I'm just landing this plane, all right? It's like a hovercraft today. We're done. All right, we're done.